scripture this morning on the first Sunday of Lent is from Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let us pray. Almighty God, still the busyness of our minds and open our hearts to you that we may hear your word for us this day. Amen. Well, there's a story about a little boy who had gone into the grocery store. He was not with his parents, I guess, and he was at, you know, those donut displays, those self-serve donut displays. Well, there he was, just kind of standing there, contemplating what to do. It was kind of obvious that perhaps he didn't have, like I said, a parent with him, or maybe even any money on him, and he was looking. He was eyeing that donut with the pink icing and all the colorful sprinkles, and then his eyes caught that chocolate-covered donut with the nuts on top, and oh, don't forget the one with the Bavarian cream filling. So there he was, just mesmerized by this donut display. And next thing you know, this booming voice comes up behind him and says, "Son, what are you doing?" And he's startled, and he goes in this kind of weak voice, "Nothing." He says, "Are you sure? Because it looks like you're about to take that donut." And he says, "No, sir, I'm standing here trying not to take the donut." Well, isn't that the case for most of us? We spend a lot of time struggling with what to do or what not to do. We spend more time trying to talk ourselves out of the wrong things to do than trying to talk ourselves into the right things to do. We don't seem to have the tools we need just to say no. Well, our scripture this morning answers the question, how do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with temptation? Well, let's first take a look at the scripture. So Jesus had just been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptizer. And from his baptism, it was almost as if the baptism was like his ordination. It was the start of his public ministry. It was a declaration that he was about to go on his mission for which he had been called. And so he's baptized in the Jordan River. And it says in the scripture that the Holy Spirit sends him out into the wilderness, into this desolate area. I'm going to show you a picture. A couple of years ago, my daughter and I went to the Holy Land, and this is the Mount of Temptation. If you see that structure at the very top, it's a monastery. It's actually built over a cave that they believe that that is where Jesus spent those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness area. And you see, it's not this tropical oasis at all. It is this barren land. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is out in this barren land to commune with God, to fast and to pray, much like our Lent season of prayer, fasting, communing with God. So he's out there in this desert region, this what they call wilderness, to prepare himself for his earthly ministry that is to come. And you see that it is a desert. So you know that it is hot during the day and there's no place in which to get shade, and it is cold in the nighttime. And so he's just exposed to the elements, and it's not like there's a grocery store nearby where he could get something to eat even if he wanted to, or any tropical plants in which fruit might be there. No, he's not in that kind of place. And so he's hungry. He's fasted for these 40 days and 40 nights. He is of human body, so he knows what hunger feels like. And you can just imagine that his skin is just pulled tight across his ribs and across his cheeks. And if he's like me, when you're hungry, he may even be a little grumpy. And he's weak and he's worn. And scripture tells us that while he was there, the devil tempted him for the entire 40 days. But there are three of them that have been recorded, which means because he was out there alone in the desert, we know he had to tell somebody. So there's some significance behind these three particular temptations that have been recorded in scripture. Jesus knew the human condition, but he also had a divine response. So let's look. The first temptation was a food temptation. The devil says to Jesus, "Take these stones and turn them into bread." He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in weeks. So why not eat? He's out there in the desert alone. Who's going to know? Who's going to know that he used his divine power for his own personal gain, for his own personal need? No one would ever know he had done this. Now, as you know, you're about to find out that I'm a fan of reality TV. One of my favorites, The Biggest Loser. I think if I sit there on the couch long enough and watch them work out, I think I'm going to lose some weight. So this week they had a food temptation. It was Valentine's week, of course, and so they took all the contestants into this room, and before them was this tray of all these luscious desserts that they had left behind. Heart-shaped cookies, lots of little chocolates, red velvet cake. I mean, you name it, it was there. And so they were being tempted to eat these wonderful, delicious desserts. They hadn't had any sugar in weeks, and here was their chance to get their sugar fix. Well, to make it even more intriguing, they turned the lights out. So no one was going to be able to see or know who was eating. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. How many of us can identify with that? Faced with temptation for personal gain, and it can be done kind of in secret, and no one's really going to know what we have done. The devil wants Jesus to give into his own personal needs over his spiritual needs. And it was a moral temptation. To Jesus, it was turning bread into stone. To us, getting away with those things like cutting back on quality to make a higher profit, cutting out of work early and no one's really going to know you're the only one in the office anyway. Or maybe you bill more hours than it really takes to get the job done. Or perhaps you're out of town, you're all alone, no one's going to know. You have one of those out-of-town relationships because, well, who's going to find out? Do you see, we're faced every day with those kinds of dilemmas, temptations, those moral temptations that test our moral and spiritual stature. If no one's going to know, if no one's really going to get hurt, if no one's going to find out at all, do we give in to the temptation or do we just say no? Temptation number two, promise of power. Jesus was taken to the mountaintop. And he was offered all the kingdoms of the world. They were just laid out there before him. Jesus was being lured to go off his earthly mission in exchange for the promise of power. The author of Putting Your Past Behind You says that sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. The devil was trying to convince Jesus that he would be much happier if he followed the ways of the world instead of following the way of the cross. To Jesus, he was being tempted to turn in his crown of thorns for a kingly crown with all of its jewels and all of the power that goes with us. To us, that promise of power may look like the things of the world that lure us away from God. The things that we worship instead of God. Be it money or the desire for gaining more material possessions. What's keeping us from putting God first in our lives? What are the little gods in our lives? That's the temptation for us, that promise of power. It could be our job that is luring us away. It could be as harmless as our hobbies. So the question for me is, do I follow the ways of the world or do I just say no? Temptation number three, testing the limits. The devil takes Jesus instantly to Jerusalem and basically says, jump off this steeple. And then he quotes scripture. The Bible says, or the scriptures say, it is written that your foot will not strike a stone, that the angels will carry you. So why don't you just throw yourself off and prove here and now that you really are the Son of God. Jesus was being tempted to test God. How many of us have been guilty of that? We like to test the limits. We like to push the envelope. We bump right up against not so wrong and very wrong. We live in that gray area between black and white. We live in that space. We teeter between good and bad. It's like eating a piece of cake or a tray of brownies. I don't know if you have this problem, but when we have sweets in the house, I'll look at them. I'll look at them for a long time. And then I say, well, I'm not going to have one of those. And I walk by the tray and I'll say, well, I'll just slice off a little corner. I just want a little taste. And so I take a little taste. And then the next time I pass through the kitchen, I see and I go, well, I think I'll just taste a little more. And then I start finding reasons to have to go into the kitchen. Oh, here's a glass that's been left, or I need to pick this up, or I should be wiping the counter right about now. And I find these reasons to be in the kitchen, and each and every time I'm in the kitchen, I just slice off a little more brownie. And before you know it, I've not just eaten one brownie. It would have been better off. I've just said, I'm just going to eat one brownie and be done with it. I have eaten the equivalent of probably two brownies. That's what happens. We begin to push the limits between wrong and wronger. I know that's not a word, but you know what I mean. Every time we push those limits, every time it gets just a little easier for us to cross over that line just a little bit more. Whether it's cheating on your taxes or cheating on your spouse or anything else in between, it starts with just a little piece. It could be taking a stamp at work, moving to making personal phone calls, and before you know it, like Johnny Cash says, you've walked out of the building with a car, one piece at a time in your lunchbox. And there we are. We're in this mess. We're in this mess and we don't know how to get out of it. And we begin bargaining with God. Oh, Lord. Lord, if you will get me out of this mess, I promise. I promise. I will never do that again. I promise. I'll be in church every Sunday. We make all kinds of promises when we are deep. When we are deep in that mess, when we have pushed those limits, we have tested God and we're saying, Lord, get us out of this. And I promise next time I'll just say no. Jesus was tempted. Like Jesus, we too have been tempted. We've all wrestled with the devil in some way or another. We have all wandered into that wilderness experience in those dark and barren places of our lives where we don't really want to go, where we wrestle with evil, where we head out into the desert and we are at our weakest and we are worn and we are tired and we are lonely and we are afraid. And it brings me back to my original question. How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with temptation? Well, we need an arsenal. That's what Jesus had. He had an arsenal. We need an arsenal. Excuse me. As you know, or you may know, my husband is a big bowler. He has a bowling pro shop, and I promise you, I think it's more to support his bowling habit than it is to sell bowling balls. Because one of the things that he's a pro bowler. He's on a bowling circuit, so he's out doing tournaments often. And so I think he opened the bowling pro shop so he'd be able to have the latest in bowling ball equipment at wholesale prices. I've determined that. And so he calls it his arsenal. When he goes to a bowling tournament, he carries about 9 bowling balls with him. He's got a bowling ball when the lanes are oily. He's got a bowling ball when the lanes are dry. He's got a bowling ball when the lanes are between oily and dry. And as he says, start to break down. He's got another bowling ball that he says will hook out of the building. Well, I don't know why you'd want a bowling ball to hook out of the building, but apparently you need one if you're going to bowl in tournaments. And so he's got this gallery of bowling balls that he takes with him to these tournaments. And he calls it his arsenal. He wants to be prepared for anything and everything, every lane condition that he will be faced with during that tournament. Well, that's what we need. That's what Jesus had. We need an arsenal. We can't combat against evil if we don't have any weapons. Well, for Jesus, his arsenal was Scripture. Jesus armed himself with Scripture when he did battle against each and every one of those temptations. He quoted Scripture. Now, he didn't have to pull out his pocket Bible. They were on his lips because he communed with God. He knew the Word of God. He had those words close at hand and at heart. And they would just flow off of his lips with each and every temptation. That's what we need. We need an arsenal. Maybe it's a Scripture arsenal. I'm going to throw 3 scriptures up on the screen here. They're They're simple. They're easy. Exodus 14:14 is absolutely my favorite. That is my go-to scripture. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. One translation says, the Lord will fight for you. Calm down. I love it. I mean, that's my go-to scripture. I'm going to leave these up on the screen. I want to invite you to pick one. Pick all three. Write one of those down. Pull out a piece of paper. Pull out a receipt out of your pocket or your purse. There's room on your worship bulletin this week, right below the so what question. Write one of these scriptures down. Let it be a part of your arsenal, your go-to words when you are struggling, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in the desert of your life and you're being tempted to make a decision and you need to make a right one. Another thing you can put into your arsenal is an accountability partner. 12-step groups do it all the time. Have someone on your speed dial that you can call, that you can talk to, that will help you make a right decision, that will distract you, if nothing else, from making a wrong one. I have a covenant group that I meet with once a month. It's a group of pastors, and we hold each other accountable for what we do and what we say and how we act and the ministry that we lead. Have an accountability partner. Put that in your arsenal. Another idea would be to change your routine. You know, if there is something that is in your life that you want to cut out, let's say it's donuts, don't drive by the Krispy Kreme. Find a different way to get to work so you don't swing into that fast food restaurant or whatever it is. Change your routine. Change your direction. Put that in your arsenal. The Greek word for temptation is parazo, and it means testing. Temptation means to be tested. Think of the student that is in school. They may have a test this week, and it's an opportunity for them to prove that they've learned the material and they're ready to move on to the next unit. That's what temptation is. It's an opportunity for us to be tested and to prove that we've learned what we need to learn and we're ready to move on to the next learning that God has for us. These temptations tested Jesus' resolve, not to weaken him, but to strengthen him. He had quite a journey ahead of him on the way to the cross, and he needed to be ready for it. And this was a good way to test him, to strengthen him for the journey. And that can be our story too. Union Pacific Railroad was building a bridge out west. It was going to be the first of its kind. It was going to, instead of going through a mountain and down the valley, it was going to go across it. And so they built this trestle bridge, and they wanted to test it out and see if, in fact, it was the right design and it would hold it. And so the builder, or the designer of this bridge, loaded the train up with twice its payload, twice the amount of weight that would actually ever be on a train. And they sent that train across the tracks, and they just left it there in the middle, hanging over that valley. One of the workers asked the designer, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" And he says, "No, not at all. I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." And so it is with our lives. Let God be your builder, for when he is, you won't break. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's a tough world out there. And every time we turn around, we are being tested. So Lord, guide us. Help us to commune with you that your words may be on our lips, that you will strengthen us in the desert of our lives. Be with us, Lord, every step of the way. This is our prayer. Amen. Well, I issue an invitation. Anyone wishing to unite with this church to be an official part of our mission and our ministry, I invite you to come forward as we stand to sing our closing song. Or perhaps you want to spend a little time in prayer during worship or after worship, and you want one of the pastors to pray with you, I would invite you to come forward where we might do that with you as well. So let's stand and sing our closing song. Help with the build on March the 9th, but receive now this benediction. May you be a light to Christ where you work, where you play, and where you live, that you may be and bring that light to others. And may the peace of God be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.